to Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. Luke 23, verses 26 through 32. Just to remind you, you may have seen, once again, we try to have up the last Sunday of every month our resource table at the back. Please avail yourselves to some books and some good biblical resources there. There are some things you can take and just feel free to keep them. Books, of course, you want to sign those out and those kind of materials and bring those back next month. If you have some things out, make sure to bring those back so others can utilize them. So avail yourselves of that to help you in your walk with the Lord from day to day. And I do hope that you'll be here tonight, 6:30. It's a great opportunity for us. It's a new animated version of Paul Bunyan. Yeah, he's another Bunyan. John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, written back in the 1600s while Bunyan was in prison in England. And wonderful book. Second bestseller to the Bible alone, all down through history. 400 years now. It's still being read, and it's been put out in this beautiful new animated version. Young and old will enjoy this alike. We did show a trailer of it a couple weeks ago, and it's coming out in theaters. So this is that's a regular, big, box office deal coming out in theaters on Easter weekend, and we are able to have a private screening for our little group here. So come on out, invite others to come and join us, and you'll really be encouraged, I'm sure, by it. And there'll be an offering taken as well to help. This is a film that's going to be distributed worldwide, and it already is in Arabic and I think a couple other languages. So all they ask in gratitude for us being able to show this is we receive an offering. So we'll receive an offering, and we have, I think there's some kind of card or something you can use. I forget what it is, but anyway, there's in response to the giving, there envelopes for you to utilize, and there you can access some additional resources as well. So come on out tonight for that. And camp is coming up for youth, junior high and high school kids. We're going to the Saved by Faith Youth Camp. It's going to be held in Salina. It's in the bulletin. There's been the bulletin. And the church is helping out with a good share of the cost for that. See Bob for more information on that, and want to get you registered for that. It'll be a great week in June 17th through the 21st, so be praying for that opportunity as well. All right, Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. Let's stand together as we read from the Gospel of Luke this morning. On the road to Calvary. When they led him, that is Jesus, away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Our God and Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. We ask now, Holy Spirit, for your enablement, for your anointing to rest upon both preacher and people, to worship you in spirit and in truth in the preaching of the Word, in proclaiming it and in hearing it, receiving it into our hearts. Use it, Lord. Guide us to see the truths that you have for us this morning. Bless our boys and girls downstairs as well, that they too would be attentive to the scriptures. For in them we have life, and life in your name alone, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. On the road to Calvary is the title of the message this morning. Jesus Christ, as we have seen, has been unjustly sentenced to death by crucifixion. Yet this unjust sentence will bring about justice for sinners like you and I, who deserve to die, but will be spared because of the Savior. This is the culmination of Jesus' life and his ministry, the very reason he came, the reason he lived, the reason he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And now, the very reason he is being led away on the road to Calvary to become sin for us, to bear in his body on the tree not his sins, he had none, but your sins, who would believe on his name. His journey to Calvary, or to Golgotha as it is called, or the place of the skull, which is the meaning of Golgotha, begins. And as he goes, as you look at the various gospel writers and the accounts, you will see the reactions of various people on that road, their reaction at the sight of the crucifixion as well. And you will see people who watch, you will see people who mock, people who sneer, people who confess, people who mourn, people who blaspheme. And yet today, people continue to react to Jesus Christ in the very same ways. As we've seen, you cannot simply dismiss Jesus Christ and think he'll just go away, I'll just send him away. No, you have to deal with him. Pilate tried to do that. He tried to send him away. I send him to Herod, but he came right back. You have to deal with Jesus on the road to Calvary this morning. And what have you thus far in your life done with him? Who do you say that Jesus is? As you line that road in your mind, you line that road and you view Christ on his journey to Golgotha, will you simply watch and wonder about what's going on? Will you join with those who mock and sneer and blaspheme? Or will you mourn? And will you confess that this man is innocent, that he has exchanged places with you, and that he is truly the very Son of God and Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, crucified in the place of Barabbas, and that you are Barabbas, and that he was slain there for you? Will you confess that Christ took your robes of rebellion and sin and gave you his robes of righteousness in exchange? What will you do with Jesus Christ this morning on the road to Calvary? John 19:17 tells us that they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross. This was the usual procedure for those who were sentenced to be crucified, a final act of indignity that they had to carry their own cross. And usually it was the cross beam is what they would bear, carrying it out of the city to the place to be crucified, because the custom was to be crucified outside the city. And John tells us that as he began that trek on the road to Calvary, he was carrying his own cross. Sometimes those crosses, one writer said, could weigh up to 200 pounds. Now stop and think of what has transpired as we have moved through Luke's gospel up to this point. Think what has happened with Jesus over the last less than 24 hours. He almost died in Gethsemane just the previous night, right? As you remember, we studied that a few weeks ago, and how Jesus, in the agony and the grief and the anguish of his soul, he bowed there in the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer, and he sweat as what? Drops of blood. He was shedding blood even in the garden in prayer. He could have died there. It was there in the garden that he began. He bore our griefs and our sins even there. And then he has suffered so much ridicule and pain and suffering as he has been scourged, as he has been beaten with fists. The scourging right before he went on to the road as they took him to Calvary, that scourging would have been so severe that it would have went right through his flesh, even to his bones. Cutting through the flesh. He's already bleeding. He's had no sleep. And it appears that he falls under the load of this cross. And at that point, Luke picks it up with telling us that the Romans conscripted a bystander, someone who was on his road, on his way into the city of Jerusalem. They said, "Hey, Simon, you're going to do this. You take his cross the rest of the way and follow him." And that happened at different times, because they certainly didn't want Jesus to die before he got out to Calvary, before he got out to the place of the skull, where they're going to crucify him. So Simon of Cyrene, which would have been in Libya, northern Africa, is on his way into Jerusalem. And Mark 15:21 tells us that Simon of Cyrene is the father of Rufus and Alexander. Just a little of family connections there, but important to us, because Mark wrote his gospel to the Romans, and when you read in Romans chapter 16, you read of his sons there as well. So his sons were a part of the church and known by the church in those early days. It would appear likely that Simon may have been won to Christ that day by the one whose cross he carried. Perhaps Simon demonstrates for us all the call of discipleship, that if one wishes to follow Jesus Christ, he must, figuratively speaking, take up the cross and come after Christ, even as Simon literally did that here on the road to Calvary. Well, as we follow along Luke 23 and verse 27, we see that following Jesus on the road that morning was a large crowd of people and women. So on the way to Calvary, Jesus begins to interact with this group of women who are weeping, who are mourning for him. He calls them daughters of Jerusalem. Women from the city of Jerusalem. Probably not necessarily some of those women that were close to him, that were close followers, but women there from the city of Jerusalem that are sympathetic with what is happening to this man. It was very common in that day, and still is in Israel and in the Middle East, for mourners to be present at death and after death and so forth, and some even doing that professionally. We don't know. That may have been the case here. They may have been professional mourners even at this time. But he begins to care for these daughters of Jerusalem who are weeping for him. And it's interesting, because as you look through Luke's gospel, you'll note that again and again, he often has in his gospel a highlight. He often highlights in his gospel the role of women in the ministry of Christ. From the very start of the gospel here to the very end. You can look in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 10, 11, and 13, references to women in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it's interesting that there is no woman ever mentioned who spoke against Jesus in his life and ministry. And there is no woman who had a part in his death. Think about it this morning. Jesus was anointed by a woman for burial. Women were the last at his grave and the first to gather at his grave at the resurrection. The women had gone to anoint his body. And he appeared to a woman first when he rose again. The women ministered to him. Here in Luke 23, the women are mourning and weeping over him. A heathen woman interceded for his life with her husband Pilate. And he was, of course, born of Mary. And so we have this group of women mourning our Lord, looking with pity on him. And we see that some of the people, here's a crowd of people and a group of women, they're not in opposition to Jesus. Not like it seemed so strongly at the trial, those gathered into that praetorium area. There are others who care. But as they mourn along the road to Calvary, we find Jesus in the midst of his unbearable suffering already. He's ministering to these women. He's concerned for them. If you turn back in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet of Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12, there are a few verses of Scripture there that may indeed allude to this scene that we have here on the road to Calvary. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through the first phrase of verse 11. Zechariah tells us this, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Remember, he calls them daughters of Jerusalem, Jesus says to them, right? "I will pour out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem." Notice then in Luke 23, Jesus doesn't thank them for mourning over him. Doesn't thank them for their sympathy. He gently addresses them. "Women of the capital city of Jerusalem, daughters of Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel." They represent, really, the nation of Israel as a whole. And he says to them, "You're weeping for the wrong person." He says, "Weep not for me. Don't weep for me. I'm not in need of your sympathy right now. That's not what's important. Weep not for me. For yourself, weep. And for your children." Why is that? The nation that has rejected the Messiah who came unto them, the nation that has received him not, Israel, is headed for difficult, treacherous, horrifying times. Judgment is coming. These women thought Jesus needed sympathy. Jesus was to be pitied. They thought that. But what Jesus is looking for is not sympathy, not sentimental feelings of pity, but weeping for ourselves. He's looking for repentance before it's too late. Often we are moved to pity the Savior. Good Friday is coming up, and it's a wonderful time of the year when we focus in on Holy Week and on what took place that week, and that's a great thing for us to do as a church, but oftentimes I think we can slip into sort of this sentimentality, and we see the pictures that have been painted, and we see the icons in the church at times, and crosses with a bleeding and dying Jesus on them. And maybe we've watched Mel Gibson's blockbuster, The Passion of the Christ, and it moves us to tears and to pity him. But Jesus said what? Weep not for me. Weep for yourselves. It's not so important to look at the stained glass church windows in some of the churches and see the seven stations of the cross and be moved to sympathy. It's not that we're to grieve over the crucifixion and be sad on Good Friday. Jesus did not then or now does he need our sympathies. As it's been said, if we weep over the cross, it should be with sorrow for our sin and gratitude for our salvation. Weep not for me, he says. Within 40 years, great destruction will fall as Jerusalem comes down under God's judgment in AD 70. And Luke has brought forth this coming judgment on the nation again and again, at least seven times in this gospel. He has talked about the judgment that's to come upon Jerusalem. Chapter 11, 49 to 51, 13, 6 to 9, 13, 34 to 35. Luke 19, 41 to 44, Luke 20, verse 16, and especially just a couple chapters back, you'll remember Luke 21, 20 to 24. He speaks of this coming judgment on the city. He has wept over this city. And now he says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. In 40 years, it will happen. And it will be so terrible that you will wish you had never had children. Families in that day will suffer greatly. The woes of Jesus Christ are very much like the woes of Jeremiah. If you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. Where Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for the wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How are we ruined? We are put to great shame, for we have left the land because they have cast down our dwellings. You see, Israel will be held accountable and face the consequences for rejecting the Messiah. Judgment is coming, and the only safety is to be found in Jesus, the Christ, who is now on the road to Calvary. Pity the souls who are now headed to destruction, who will die in their sins if they refuse to repent. The wrath of God abides on them and will ultimately fall on them. Friends, this morning we need to know, we need to understand the wrath of God. As we sing in that song, in Christ alone, the wrath of God was satisfied on Calvary. And if you reject what Jesus did on Calvary and you refuse to bow in submission to Jesus Christ and continue in your rebellion against God and against his holy law, the wrath of God is still upon you, and it did not fall upon Jesus for you. The wrath of God is coming. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. The days are coming, Jesus said, and indeed they came in AD 70 with the fall of Jerusalem. The days are coming when you will say, blessed are the barren. Blessed are the wombs that never bore a child, the breasts that never nursed a child. It's a shocking, shocking statement for Jewish women. It had always been a disgrace to be childless. But now Jesus says judgment's coming, and it will be a blessing to be without a child. When Titus took Jerusalem, there were horrible, horrible sufferings and famine and pestilence. The pain was so great. The desire for life to end was so great that they desired a quick death, quick relief. They wanted creation itself to collapse upon them in their great despair, hoping that this would end their extreme, unbearable misery and wrath that was going to be poured out upon them. So in the words of Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, where the nation is judged for idolatry, Jesus says with Hosea that they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Be concerned, daughters of Jerusalem, with what will happen to you and your children. Weep for yourselves. You see, Jesus' message at the end is the same as it was at the beginning of his ministry. The same as John the Baptist's message was. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Weep for yourselves, that weeping may turn to true repentance of your sin and rebellion. Repent. Come to the Savior who is now on the road to Calvary to die in your place. Count the cost. Take up the cross with Simon and follow Christ, knowing his great salvation and deliverance, being delivered from the wrath of God to come. When disaster comes, you then will escape if you repent, if you weep now for yourselves and turn to Christ. Interesting side note. In fact, it's exactly what happened, because the Christians in AD 70 knew Jesus' prophecies about the city. They actually fled Jerusalem before the Romans arrived and spread out across the world with the gospel, and they were not destroyed because they fled. Well, then Jesus gives this proverb in Luke 23, verse 31. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?
You may be like me and you might say, where does that come from? What's this all about? A green tree and a dry tree.
I broke this off from the oak in the backyard. You can see, you get up close, there's some buds coming out. It's green. It's growing. There's life here. There was, right? It's green. And you guys burn wood. You've tried to light a fire. If you try to light a fire with some green wood, that's not going to burn very well, is it? But if I've got some dry wood, been cut a year ago and it's cured and it's set outside, it's dry, and I burned some of this in the fireplace this winter and it went up pretty well, hot and fast, and I didn't have much trouble lighting it. The green does, because there's life here yet.
So what is Jesus saying here? What's his point?
Jesus is comparing himself to the green wood. Indeed, in Jesus Christ alone is life, and that life is the light of men. There's life in Jesus. There's grace, there's mercy flowing from Jesus Christ. He's the source of life, the source of salvation. He's perfectly innocent. He should not be crucified. But he is on the road to Calvary this morning, the green wood, and he's about to be thrown into the fire. So what's going to happen to the people of Jerusalem who deserve to fall under judgment? They are the dry wood. They're dead. Dead in their trespasses and sins. They're dead in their persistent rebellion against Jesus Christ, their Messiah, who was sent to them. They have received him not. They're dry wood.
And if the Romans treat Jesus, the greenwood, like this, and they nail him to a tree, and God's wrath is poured out on him, what's going to happen to those that refuse to come to him? If the very source of life is crucified, what's going to happen to the nation, which is like a barren, withered trunk, dead in trespasses and sins, as it's been said? Oh, the horror of what lies ahead for dead and dry Israel. Dead and dry Israel, who you have the record through all the Old Testaments, how they stoned the prophets and they put them to death even. God's messengers to them. They resisted, they resisted, they resisted in the rebellion. There were times of revival in the nation, but oftentimes they would not listen. And now they will crucify the very Son of God. And in Matthew 27, 25, in Matthew's account, they clearly said to Pilate, "His blood be upon us and our children. Weep not for me," Jesus says. "Weep for yourselves and your children, because judgment is coming." What will the Romans do to the dry wood under the sovereign rule of an almighty God of justice and wrath, who ultimately is the source of the judgment the Romans carry out in AD 70? Horrifying. If God, Ryken says, if God did not spare his own innocent son, the green tree, how will he spare sinners who reject him? And another commentator, if the innocent Jesus suffered thus, what will be the fate of the guilty? Weep for yourselves and your children. Get ready for judgment. Repent. Avoid the doom that is coming. This morning on the road to Calvary, where Jesus will be crucified, utterly forsaken by God, separated from the Father, God's wrath poured out on him. On that journey to Golgotha, daughters, weep not for me, but for yourselves and your children. Dear friends, in AD 2019, weep for yourselves. Jesus speaks not only of AD 70, the wrath and judgment that would come then, but what is still to come. Weep today for your transgressions. No one likes to hear about Judgment Day. No one likes to hear about the wrath of God. No one likes to hear about hell and damnation. But my friends, it's real. It's coming and it's here. And some of you yet here this morning are still dead wood. And you're facing that. Weep for yourselves. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ went on that road to Calvary. He went on to the cross for you. See, Jesus is ultimately pointing to that final day, the last day, when all those who in their pride and obstinate rebellion and unbelief have rejected their only hope in Christ and will like Jesus, I'm sorry, and will like the Jews in AD 70, call on the mountains and the hills to try to escape. But there will be no escaping the eternal judgment of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. If you would, please. Revelation chapter 6.
chapter 6 and again in chapter 9, we see John speaking of this as well. Revelation, the book of Revelation, we see terrible calamities. We see the earth quaking. We see the sun going black. We see stars falling. We see mountains falling into the sea. And then in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, we read this: "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Who is able to stand, my brethren? You see, the pleas are in vain in Hosea 10. The pleas are in vain in AD 70 in Luke chapter 23. The pleas are in vain on the last day in Revelation chapter 6. One day your plea will be in vain unless you repent now. Unless you repent, Jesus said, you will all likewise what? Perish. Weep for yourselves this morning. Final judgment, hell, and damnation for eternity will come. But yet today, friends, Jesus, who was on the road to Calvary, on that road to suffer the wrath of God there for sinners who would come to him, for his people, chosen from the foundation of the world, he was on the road to suffer there for them. Yet today, Jesus loves to show mercy. And you must hear his call to you to weep for yourself. And you must come to him. And you may. He's calling you to weep not for him, but for yourself. He wants to show mercy to sinners who will repent. Yet today, Jesus holds out to you mercy. He holds out to you pardon and forgiveness and love. He's plenteous in mercy. He's the God of mercy. But keep in mind, he is the God of justice as well. And judgments are being prepared for all who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. All who refuse to repent and believe. All who harden themselves in their wickedness and their unbelief and their rebellion against God. As Ryle said, the same cloud which was bright to Israel was dark to the Egyptians. The same Lord Jesus who invites the laboring and heavy laden to come to him and rest declares most plainly that unless a man repents, he will perish, and that he who believeth not shall be damned. The same Savior who now holds out his hands to the disobedient and gainsaying will come one day in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. Let these things sink down into our hearts. Christ is indeed most gracious, but the day of grace must come to an end at last. An unbelieving world will find at length, as Jerusalem did, that there is judgment with God as well as mercy. No wrath will fall so heavily as that which has been long accumulating and heaping up. What will happen to you? What will happen to your children? In the midst of the tremendous blessings that we have in our country and our culture, we try over and over again to give our kids everything we can. We want them to have the best experiences and the best this and the best that, and we try to give them heaven on earth. We try to provide them all that the world has to offer. Weep for yourselves and for your children this morning, though. Love them enough to tell them that judgment is coming.
moms, dads, grandmoms, granddads. Show them Jesus. Show them, give them a living example of one who has been rescued from the wrath to come. Show them Jesus in all of his beauty and lead them to him. Shed tears that will lead them to follow you in repentance and faith in the one who was on the road to Calvary for sinners who would trust him. Judgment is coming. Thanks be to God who allowed judgment to fall on his Son, our only Savior, on the cross, who took that judgment in our place. What will you do with Jesus on the road to Calvary this morning? Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to our own sinful, rebellious way, and we deserve hell. We deserve your wrath. Oh, thank you, Lord God, that you desire, that you love to show mercy. Thank you that you have provided the way out, that you have laid upon Jesus as he went on that road to Calvary. You laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You died there, Jesus, in our place for many. Not for all, but for many. For those you had chosen from the foundation of the world. For those who would come and trust in you. For some that are seated here this morning that have been in their rebellion against you. Yet today, O Lord, is the day of salvation, and they can come to you now in repentance and faith, and you will save them. Savior, hear our humble cry. Help us all to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Strengthen us, we pray, as a church, to weep o'er the erring ones, to call upon you for the salvation of the souls of those round about us, to weep over our children, Lord, to lead them to you before that day comes when it will be too late. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this message this morning. Move upon our hearts this day for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together hymn 337, Pass Me Not, as we close our service this morning. 337. Stand together.
kneeling there at the throne of mercy in deep